Titus chapter 3, we're in verse chapter 8. Why don't I open in prayer as we dive into the Word of God this morning. Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to feed upon your Word as food and bread and water. Father, we come from a world that is parched for truth. It's full of false truth and twisted truth. And we come to your word, Lord, and we can have confidence that when we open the pages of your book, here we have your inspired word, your truth, your words to us. And they are alive, Lord. And so each time we come to them, we, through your Holy Spirit, we see new things and we're moved. We're changed and transformed. Father, I am grateful for this book of Titus. It has challenged me deeply. And I pray that as we have gone through this as a church, that it's challenged us as a church as well. Lord, when we started this, I had no idea what the months would unfold and all of the things that would happen. And I'm grateful, Lord, for your word to us in this book. It seems like each week you bring to us a word just for us, right here. We're grateful for the way that you have done that. We together sit underneath your word. It is our guiding authority. All of us need it. All of us submit to it. You are Lord, and your word stands. So as we wrap up the book of Titus today, I pray that your spirit would move in our midst in power, that you would encourage us and rebuke us where needed. Convict us and build us, Lord. I pray that the words of this sermon would serve our church, serve to protect her, make her unified and glorify you through our unity. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled the sermon, Live the Gospel. Live the Gospel. And what I'd like to do, rather than moving through all of the verses all at once, is I'd like to just move through the verses as we get to them. And the sermon notes, you'll notice we have four sections to our sermon today, and each one of those sections begins with deeds, and we're going to fill in the blanks as we go. The first is deeds and doctrine. We're going to be in verse 8 to begin with. Verse 8. This saying, or the saying, is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Okay, now we've got to remember the context of where we've just come from. We are just coming out of the last doctrinal section of this letter. Paul has put in a couple different places these doctrinal dissertations, as it were, and reminded us then of what it is that is the gospel, what it is that we gather around, what it is that is essential for us in these things. And he says in verse 8, what I just said here, what I've just spoken is trustworthy, and Titus, I want you to insist on this. Insist on this. So the command, insist on these things. What I have spoken to you must be insisted upon. You need to camp here, dwell here. Don't back away from. Don't compromise. Don't lighten. Don't try to make it sound better. Don't cut and paste. Live there, and it will bring about something. Insist on these things because they are trustworthy. They come to us today as they came to Titus in his context, a church in some turmoil. There was false teachers in that church saying things and doing things. There was Judaizers who were turning things upside down, and there was all kinds of challenges that they faced. And Titus is encouraged here, leaders of the church, elders, those teaching, those preaching, you need to insist on these things. Doctrine and deeds go hand in hand. Doctrine and deeds go hand in hand. He said this at the beginning of Titus chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. This comes with a boldness in the Greek. This is not passive or optional. You, Titus, teach this. Teach the fruit of the doctrine. And and the end of chapter 2, verse 15, declare these things. How? You need to declare these by exhorting and rebuking with all authority. Let no one disregard you, Titus. So what he says here in this letter is, and it's a repeating thing, that he hits it again as he closes up, your understanding of truth and your application of that truth go hand in hand. What you believe determines how you live. The root brings the fruit. And so the question we need to ask is why? Why is he hitting this again? He's coming back to the point that he keeps making. Why? Well, so that. Insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. For these are the things that are excellent and profitable. The point is, persistence in sound doctrine leads to perseverance in good works. If you persist in the teaching or the doctrine of Scripture, you will persevere in good works. Now, we get weird again with this doctrine. It scares us. This word is scary for us. It simply means teaching. Simply the teaching of the Bible. And look at the context. Once you were dead, now you're alive. If you live with that in view, you will display a different kind of works than if you thought you saved yourself. Right? There would be some kind of air about you. Walking around, look at what I've done. I got it. I figured it out. As opposed to, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this salvation. This is a gift. He dealt with me not according to what my sins deserve, but according to his own mercy. And so who am I then when those who sin against me or offend me to be harsh with them? He wasn't harsh with me. And so grace goes, good works, opportunities to shine and show fruit. You have been saved for a purpose, set apart, sanctified, made separate for something. Your life exists now for a purpose. And that purpose is most high to glorify God and to show his goodness and his love, his glory to others. Jesus summed this up in this verse. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second command, this is the greatest command, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So if you are set apart, sanctified, you exist to make much of God and to love him. And the second is just like that. Love others. Love others. You can't separate them. Your love for God expresses itself many times in your love for others. So doctrine and deeds can't be separated. Doctrine without deeds is dead doctrine. Deeds without doctrine is hollow and self-serving. Doctrine and deeds. And so we hit that once more. Paul reiterates this is so important, he says, to the church, to believers. Live in that. Now there's a word he uses in here in verse 8. Look at this word. So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. That word jumped out at me this week. Why would he say it that way? They need to be careful to devote themselves to good works. It means that good works don't just happen automatically. You have to dial in on them. You have to plan. You have to be ready. You have to prepare. You have to pay attention. Be careful for opportunities to meet. So you could think of it this way. Do we care about good works? If you live in doctrine, your mind will change. And your heart, by default, needs to change as well. Your doctrine changes your mind and your heart, and then out of that comes a care that brings good works to others. So do we care? Are we there with the care? I got to tell you, on Wednesday, in the rain, although it didn't rain all the time. It was actually nice most of the time. It rained a little bit. Here comes this crew of people. And they called up, Carl Bender pulled me and said, hey, you want to come over and we're going to help Paul and Jackie. We're going to hit the estate with all a bunch of people, and we're going to clean this place up and get it ship-shaped so when they come home, it looks like they arrived at the gates of heaven. And you know what it looked like? It looked terrible. We were dirty and muddy. And I've never seen so many of you looking so rough. No offense. But man, we tackled that thing, knocked it out, trimmed the things and did everything, planted the garden, working in the dirt, working in the rain. We care. We care. We showed love. Why were we there? Doctrine. Grace. We love each other. Why? Because he first loved us. You see, you can't separate that. The expression of our lives is rooted in what we believe, and we were there because of what we believe, and then we showed it. We showed it. I can't wait for Paul and Jackie to come, and hopefully they feel that love when they show up. Do we care? You could say it this way. Careful attention to sound doctrine creates a careful expression of good works. We are full of care because we have dedicated ourselves to the work of the teaching of scriptures, the renewing of our minds, to create categories that didn't exist before. We understand that we don't deserve things that we've been given, and we haven't been given things that we deserved, wrath and hell. And so all of a sudden out of there comes a careful expression to the word. So the question then, does theology really help us love people? I imagine if you were to ask this with a random group of Christians at any given church, the percentages of the answer no would be higher. Does theology really help us love people? We as a church need to answer this with resounding, absolutely it does. Absolutely. Good, hard study of the Word of God. Theology. Theos, the study of God. Theos, study of God. If you study Him, you will be like Him. To behold is to become, as one man says. When we behold Him in His Word, we are transformed from one degree to another, and we become like Him. So absolutely, theology empowers us to love people. We need to be people who care about our doctrine because we need to be people who care about our neighbor. Okay? Theology and doctrine and teaching and study and pursuit of truth, these things are essential to love. This whole mantra, give me Jesus, but don't give me Paul. I want love. I don't want arguing and doctrine. Theology is not arguing. I don't know what your experience is in this whole thing. Doesn't have to be arguing. It can be a pursuit of truth that respects, even in disagreement. That's the opportunity we as a church have to stand out from the fray in Whatcom County. Now here comes the contrast. Here comes the contrast. Because in verse 8 we have that which is excellent and profitable for people. Now he wants to hold up the black against the pure white backdrop here. He's got the black to set against it. Verse 9, deeds and disputes. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So this is good and worthwhile. Spend your time here. Over here, wasting your time. Worthless. Don't wander down that road. Avoid it. He lists four things. We get a real good feel of what kind of things were happening in the churches in this time on the island of Crete. Foolish controversies. Spinning around and around. What is this? I heard this. I think this. Genealogies. There were Jews who would spend more time worrying about the genealogy they had than the Word of God. And they spent all this time trying to show how they were set apart or better because of some lineage or genealogy. Wasting your time. Paul says, worthless. Don't go there. Dissensions. There was arguing and people getting stirred up about things that didn't matter. And quarrels about the law. Well, I heard this. I think this. Well, you shouldn't swim on Sundays. Okay. I disagree. No. You know. Well, too bad that doesn't happen anymore. Foolish controversies. The question I have, though, is, how do you know when you're involved in a foolish controversy? How about this? Genealogies. How does the New Testament begin? Genealogy. There's an entire book given to genealogies in the Old Testament. So we've got to be able to distinguish here. What is Paul saying? What is Paul not saying? If someone were to come into our church, begin to preach and teach, Jesus Christ is not the only way, the only truth, the only life, would there be cause for some discussion, shall we say? Absolutely. Would that be a foolish controversy? No way. Why? Why? The Word. The Word. How do you tell if you're wasting your time or not? You go to the book. You go to the Word. Does the Word of God speak it? Does the Word of God teach it or not? If it's not in the book, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. If you're worrying about the Book of Mormon and all these endless genealogies, worthless. Waste of time. If the Word says it, though, if the Word speaks of it, if the Word teaches it, we had better go there. We had better go there. Even if it's controversial, even if it's tough, if God has spoken and revealed, we're there. We're there. Pay attention to these things that might slip out of your mouth when in the work of doctrine or theology. Well, I always thought, or I was raised to believe, or I just, you know, it makes sense to me that, okay, you hear these things, we've all been there, we've all said this. It seems to me that the way I see it is, my parents raised me to believe, okay, whenever you hear these words come out, just be careful. Because just because you've believed it your whole life doesn't make it right. Okay? Just because your parents raised you with this worldview does not make that worldview a Bible worldview. The Bible is in the business of tearing down the ideas and thoughts of man and building the thoughts of God. The renewed mind literally walks into truth that it never saw before, and old things leave and new categories exist. New categories are formed that before would have seemed foolish. Okay? So the challenge here then is in church or in study, when you're working in the Word and you come into a thing and you have this response, no, that doesn't make any sense to me. It can't be. Be careful. Be careful, because the thoughts of God are not the thoughts of man. God's sense always makes more sense than man's sense. And it could be that God is saying to your sense, let's take it up a notch. Maybe there's an angle on this that you hadn't thought of before. Maybe there's a perspective that I want to bring to you, follower, Christian, disciple, that you haven't seen. Come into my world and take me at my word, God says. You take him at his word. Should we avoid the tough questions that arise when we study God's word? This is a very relevant and important question for us to resoundingly answer as a church. Should we, for the sake of unity, when we get to tough questions in the Bible, say something like, we don't go there? Look, we care about unity here. I know this is tough. It's pretty controversial. We don't go there. We're not going to go. Is that the kind of church we want to be? If the Word of God goes, we go. We go. Humbly, with great care, but we go. May it never be said in this church, we don't go there. The tough questions many times are the most important questions to ask. If we raise kids in our church and we avoid the difficult questions of their faith, we set them up to walk away when they get around professors in college who ask those questions and they say, well, we never went there. Why not? So many generations leave the church and never come back because they heard their entire life, well, we don't go there. That's pretty tough. That's controversial. That might break up unity. Look, purposeful fog serves no purpose. I have been directly a witness to this kind of thing. You can build a large church around a false sense of unity. We don't really talk about that. We don't really have a stance on that. We're not really going to get into that. Just hang out with us. Just be here. You can grow a big church these days around purposeful fog. You can grow a very big and hollow church. Because when the storm hits and life starts to unravel, you need the foundation of Bible doctrine rooting your feet on the rock. And when you haven't grappled with issues of sovereignty and issues of responsibility and issues of suffering, what are we going to tell them? When the doctor says, well, there's cancer, what are we going to say? Well, we don't go there. We have to go there. And so I would say true unity is only found in truth. If you want to build a unified church, you build a unified church around what is true. And this is true. This is true. This is the root, the foundation. There's truth there. There is no pursuit of unity where there is no pursuit of truth. Now, it sounds good. It sounds, tolerant in our relativistic day to build a church that just doesn't really have any rooting or opinions. You're not building unity in that way. We have a statement of faith that we hold very closely to. It's dear to our church. That's what it means to be a member here, is to believe these things, to support their teaching, to affirm them. If you don't believe them, you can't be a member here. Okay? We have some things that we've very clearly set aside from the Word of God and said, this is what we are. This is who we are going to be as a church. It matters. It matters. That's unity. It's very generous. Very generous. And it's important that we are aware of that. There's things around which to unify. That is truth. Now, you can have differences of opinion among the other little things, and they're no problem. No problem. But the points that we pull in, these are essential. These are important. They give us identity. What if we just disagree? Okay, we've got to ask this question. What if I do the work and the study and I've exposited the Word, and you're sitting out there, and you will, and someday, if not already, you say, no, Pastor. I just don't see it there. I disagree. I disagree with how you handled that verse, that interpretation. I always understood it this way because of this verse, and so we just have a disagreement. First off, I want to encourage you. If you disagree with me, I welcome your interaction. I'm a teacher. I love to interact in that way. Bring your Bible, let's sit down, and I want to learn because I might be wrong. I might have gotten it wrong, and I need to hear from you. The Spirit of God is as alive and creative and at work in you as He is in me, and I can get it wrong. So you got to come and talk with me. I love that. Don't worry about that. Just come and let's talk. It will happen if you're here long enough. What if when we sit down and we look at the verses, we just can't come to the agreement? What if we just have to agree to disagree? If it's not an essential part of our statement of faith, disagreement, we can look at each other and say, brother, I respect you, and I respectfully disagree. Let's keep on charging ahead. Let's keep on working forward. We've got a great commission to pursue. What if we disagree? Now, what happens if the disagreement can't stop there? What if the disagreement turns into something that's divisive? What's the difference between disagreement and divisiveness? That's an important question because the next couple verses are talking about divisiveness. Let's look at these verses. Deeds and division. There's a different kind of deeds that stir division. Verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Paul never one to mince words. He just puts that in front of us. Now, this is the same man who just a few verses earlier said that we are to, where is it? treat one another with perfect courtesy. All men, perfect courtesy. Okay, so that's consistent with this. What do you do with someone who is in the church who is stirring division? Stirring division. Their disagreement turns into something far beyond respect. They want to divide. They want to destroy. How do you deal with that person? Stir up. This conjures up images in my mind of a bowl of water with maybe some sand and silt at the bottom. And the water is pure and clean until the person reaches their hand and says, nope. And they just stir the mud up and the sand. And now it's foggy and dirty. It's disorienting. And it leads to all kinds of fog and questions, and it's hard to find your way through it. What do you do if you have someone in your church who is constantly just stirring the mud? Stirring the mud. You warn them, Paul says. Let's talk. Let's sit down. Let's bring our Bibles. What is it that is the problem here? We need to resolve this. This divisive spirit cannot continue. Let's work this out. One warning. Can we resolve this? If we can, even if we disagree and the person parts ways, we have honored the Lord. We've seen that in the text before. But if we can't, and there comes another warning, and that continues to stir and stir and stir, what Paul is telling us through the inspired Spirit of God is that that will kill your church if you let that continue. So Titus, you cannot sit by and watch someone stir division and stir division and stir division. It will kill your church. You have to lovingly protect the sheep and shepherd. And this is tough. This is tough. These aren't just words on a page. These are people. This is relationships. The people that Titus knows. Warn them once, warn them twice, and after that have nothing more to do. Division here is the word, let me see if I can remember this. Hereticos, which sounds an awful lot like heretic, our modern day heretic. Hereticos, it means schismatic or factious or a follower of false doctrine. Specifically, this is someone who is twisting truth or stirring up to factions. They want to split things. They want to raise an army and run against another group of people. We are called to be one body. Proverbs mentioned this as a churning of, this is one of my favorite verses, as a churning of milk produces butter, and as the twisting of the nose produces blood, so the stirring of anger produces strife. And I would add, every evil thing. All kinds of evil happens when someone stirs strife and anger and hostility, especially if they begin to twist truth. A divisive spirit is a sin magnet. It's a sin magnet. It's like dropping a magnet into a big bucket full of bolts and screws. You pull it up and there's going to be all kinds of prickly things attached. It doesn't take long. Someone who walks through the halls of the church with a divisive spirit will gather other people around them. Hostility will build. Anger will grow. Resentment, bitterness, sin will compound on sin. And it will suck the life out of a church. Unity is found in the pursuit of truth. A divisive spirit has no desire for unity. That's the challenge here. There is a pursuit of unity that's respectful and truth-honoring and seeking, and then there's one who seeks to divide and destroy. And this is the challenge. Paul just says, you can't tolerate this in the church. You can't. Now, all church discipline is for the purpose of restoration. Look at Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Pursue them. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, this is the person who has been sinned against, going to the person who sinned against them. Go and tell him his fault. If he listens to you, you've gained a brother. If not, then take two or three witnesses along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is not neutral party witnesses. This is witnesses that confirm the offense. They go to confirm the offense, not just to witness things. What happens? If he refuses to listen to them, that's all three, two or three, then tell it to the church. And the church confirms the offense. If he doesn't listen to them, then treat him as a Gentile or a tax collector with the hopes that they will be restored. So, if you're a member at this church, you signed on a covenant that you would practice biblical conflict resolution according to this passage. And we're going to hold you to that. It's an important thing. Because when you don't practice this, when you don't go to the brother who has offended you, but you go to a number of other people, it causes all kinds of problems. And it will destroy a church. It's part of being a member at this church, is solving conflict biblically, supporting the appointed leaders, and acting in love towards other members. Healing from division. I spent some time this past week in Romans chapter 12. I just want to read some verses. They were very helpful for me. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. We've been through a lot. In fact, even this past week, there's a poem that probably came to your house that you were forced to reckon with, sort through. I've heard some threw it away, some were upset, some were, you know. Okay, Romans 12. Okay, Romans 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. And constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. And then the following, just closing bit to this. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. To heal from division, we need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our hearts. We have to be careful. We have brothers and sisters who are saved by the same blood that we have been saved. And there has been things that have happened. There's been things that have been spoken. There is obviously some empty chairs. And it grieves the Spirit of God. But what would grieve him even more is if the distance now as we go forward was full of bitterness and anger and malice and slander and you know, you see someone in the store and you don't look at them, you don't talk. No way. Outdo one another. Show hospitality. Love. Cling to what is good. Put away all bitterness. Put away all anger. Put away resentment. Put it away. Why? Grace. Theology. Doctrine. Doctrine and deeds. It comes back. I don't deserve what I've been given. You put it away. You make it right. Go do what you need to do. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Be free, I would say. Be free. Don't let the words spoken or written or anonymous things that come in your mailbox enslave you. Be free. Be free. Easier said than done. I heard someone say this past week, if you want that, you're going to need a miracle. You need a miracle. If you want when someone slanders you or attacks you or accuses you, if you want to feel love for them, you need God to show up. Put something in your heart that's not natural. We need that as a church. And lastly, the final section, deeds and devotion. This is just the closing remarks here from Paul in his letter to Titus, the churches on the island of Crete. When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. See they lack nothing. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All of you who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. One thought just on verse 14 is to consider devotion to good works is not automatic. It's not an automatic thing. The pursuit of truth and the rooting of your feet on doctrine doesn't automatically mean that your life will be devoted to good works. You see the word he uses? Let our people learn. Learn. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. And so that's an encouragement to us all. Are you learning devotion to good works? A few response questions this morning. How are you actively pursuing sound doctrine as you walk with God? What does this look like in your life? Fathers, in your home, with your wife and your children, are you equipping your family in truth from the Word of God? How are you doing that? What does it look like? What does it look like? In what ways are you seeking to show good works to others? I mean, not just when they happen, but seeking. What does it look like in your neighborhood to show good works to others? In this church, when you hear of a need, when you see something, initiate, like Carl and Cindy did, calling that work party. Hey, they're coming home in a couple weeks. We should really gather up some people in this church, outside this church. How are we about these things? Devoted to good works. How do you handle your disagreements? When you disagree with someone, do you show love and respect? Are you genuinely desiring their good? Or are you seeking to divide? How are you with dealing with divisiveness? When you feel like you just want to reach your hand in there and just stir it up, bring up all the dirt you can find and just, oh, get a bunch of people worked up. Where are you at with that? Is there anyone you need to release this morning? Anyone that comes to mind where there's either been an offense that you have done or they have offended you? Anyone that you need to release this morning? Anyone who has said something or done something recently even that you just need to say, you know what? I forgive it. I release you. I'm sorry. I release it. Anyone you need to apologize to? Anyone you have said something to that has caused them to carry hurt, pain, bitterness, anger? Is there anyone you need to pray for this morning? When you pray for someone who has hurt you, oh man, everything changes. Things just change when you hit your knees and you begin to lift up before the Lord brothers and sisters who have hurt and offended you. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for this book. We thank you for walking us through this book, for all of the things that you have taught us in this book that Paul wrote to this young pastor and a struggling church. Father, I thank you for, even through your Spirit, prompting me so directly to stay in Titus. When I was attempting to preach out of 1 Peter, you put me right back in Titus. That was a miracle that you accomplished. I've never experienced anything quite like that. This was clearly an encouragement to our church at this time. And so, Lord, help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Help us to put this letter to work for our church in the context that we find ourselves in. We have such a high calling, such a great commission to pursue, so beautiful the doctrine and the teaching of your word, and such an opportunity to show your love and your grace and your truth to the world all around us. Lord, I pray that you would heal us, restore, Father, the joy of our gathering, and restore us in unity, Father. Build your church, we pray. We bless those who have decided to leave. We bless those whom we love dearly, and we ask for your favor to be upon them. Be gracious, Lord, and good. And, oh Lord, if you want to bring them back, we will welcome them in open arms. Father, we commit these things to you as we come to your table now. We're reminded again of the truth, the doctrine, the teaching of your Bible, that you have dealt with us not according to our sins, but according to your grace and your mercy. So may we be reminded this morning of that as we gather at your table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.